Listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. Streaming live on our website at radiomaria.us, on the Radio Maria USA mobile app, on your telephone at 1-631-359-8743, and on the radio in Florida on 91.9 FM WMKL in Hammocks, Miami. In Louisiana on 580 AM KJMJ in Alexandria, 1360 AM KNIR in New Iberia, 89.7 FM KBIO in Natchitoches, and 91.1 FM KOJO in Lake Charles. In Mississippi on 88.1 FM WOLM in D'Iberville-Biloxi. In Ohio on 1600 AM WULM in Springfield with translator W277AO 103.3 FM in Enon, Dayton, and 88.7 FM WHJM in Anna. In Pennsylvania on 88.1 FM WHHN in Hollidaysburg, Altoona. In Texas on 1250 AM KDEI in Port Arthur, and in Wisconsin at 91.3 FM WRMW in Peshtigo.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now bring you The School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, a practical and fun approach to understanding, developing, and applying the truths contained in the gift of living in the divine will.
And thank you, Larry, from Radio Maria. I want to welcome everyone to this, The School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. I'm Peter DePalm, and I'm joined by Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. So we are so blessed. We're going to begin with prayer, and our prayer is going to be a supplication. We're going to take the Virgin Mary in the kingdom, day 31. This is the Virgin Mary's assumption into heaven, the soul, us, to our glorious Queen, our beloved Blessed Mother. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms, and as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands, so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So just a delight to be here on Radio Maria. We thank God. Above all, we thank Radio Maria for this opportunity. And if you are moved during this program, please call 888-408-0201 or go to radiomaria.us. And please help out with the apostolate that Our Lady began in Italy and has been in Louisiana for quite some time now. So again, we want to support that which supports us. And we're supported 24 hours a day, 7 days a week with that. Mother, sisters, so nice to have you today. And Mother, you know, I was just thinking, I don't think often, so that was a little bit of an anomaly. I was just thinking about the necessity of knowledge. And, you know, we talk about, we know that this general knowledge and this particular knowledge, and we know that to receive the gift of living divine will, you actually can receive it without even knowing Louisa, without even reading a word, if God so wills it and desires it. But if he's made this gift available to us, if he's made these volumes accessible to us, of course, he expects us to read, to study, and to take this sort of fast track to where he wants to bring us. And I was thinking about this little analogy that I wrote, and I read, and I really like it. I'd like to maybe open with this, and perhaps this will be a little bit of a reflection, then turn it over to you. I'm going to read this. Again, the necessity of knowledge and how it changes with the acquisition of additional knowledges. So here it goes. It is like a person who owns a precious gem and knows that it has a value of 1 cent. He is rich of 1 penny. Then one day he has this gem appraised by an expert who informs him that it actually has a value of $5,000. Well, now this person possesses not only 1 penny, but now something of value of $5,000. After some time, he has occasion to submit the gem to yet another expert, better qualified than the first, And the new appraiser tells him that the gem is now worth $100,000 and that he is willing to buy it from him, should he wish to sell it. Now, this person is rich and possesses $100,000. His wealth grew hand in hand with his knowledge of this gem, as did his love and esteem for the same jewel. Now, he guards it with greater care and jealousy, knowing that it represents his entire fortune, where before he did not consider it anything special. And yet the gem has not changed one bit. It is still what it was before. The change in him has been brought about by the new knowledge acquired. It is the same with my volition. This is what our blessed Lord says. And with the virtues, the more the soul gets to know and to understand its value, the more its acts will acquire new value and new riches. Therefore, the more you get to know my will, the more your works will increase in value. Oh, if you only knew the oceans of graces I open between you and me whenever I speak about my volition. End quote. It grows if we allow it to grow. Mother, sisters, over to you. That's just really profound, the story about the gem. It's almost like the flower that was always there and we're examining it under the microscope. But it's beautiful and it's true, Mother.
It's, throughout the writings, our Lord tells Louisa that in order to live in his divine will, you need to have the knowledge of it. You need to have the truths. And he tells about that all through the volumes. Now, like you said, some people, but there are very few, who received it as an infused gift. I only know one that may have, some of the saints wrote about it to a certain extent. And I mean, just a glimpse. You know, because our Lord, she was the first to really live in it after our Lady. And it says that Saint Joseph lived in the umbrella of it, whatever that means, you know, in the Holy Family. So he lived in it somehow. But I was just reading here in volume 23. This is September 21st, 1927. And Jesus coming out from my interior told me, my daughter, there is no proof that is more certain and sure and that can do greater good both to you and to others than my having manifested to you so many truths. Truth is more miracle. It brings permanent divine life within itself. And wherever it reaches and in whomever listens to it, it bilocates the truth together with his life, to give itself to whomever wants it. Therefore, my truths are perennial light, not subject to being extinguished, as well as life that never dies. What good can a truth of mine not produce? It can form saints. It can convert souls. It can dispel darkness and has the virtue of renewing the whole world. Therefore, I perform a greater miracle when I manifest one of my truths than when I give further proofs that it is I who go to the soul or did other miraculous things, because these are the shadow of my power, passing light. And because it is passing, it does not bring the miraculous virtue to it, to all, but is limited to the individual who has received the miracle. And many times, not even the one who has received the miracle makes himself a saint. Well, here we live in Italy, full of miracles all around us, Eucharistic miracles, incorrupt saints. And I can't say that the faith is so strong, even in these little villages where Eucharistic miracles took place, where there are incorrupt saints. So you can have the miracle. People can have visions and not grow in holiness, you know. So, but the truths transform your life. And he said, that's the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle, greater than everything, is our Lord doing an act within us as we call him into our acts, that they become divine acts. We ask him to do these things. We do normal, everyday things we do every day. They can become fantastic, great things only by the desiring of having Jesus do them within us, because then they become divine acts, an act of God. Acts of God are eternal. They have no beginning, no end, whereas all of our human acts have a beginning and an end. So these are even greater than miracles, all these truths. He goes on to say, on the other hand, the truth contains life, and as life brings its virtue to whomever wants it. Be certain, my daughter, that if in coming upon earth I had not spoken so many truths in the gospel, even if I had done miracles, the redemption would have been hampered without development, because they would not have found nothing, neither teachings nor light or truth. In order to learn the remedies, to find the way that leads to heaven. So it would be with you. Had I not spoken to you so many truths, especially on my adorable will, that has been the greatest miracle I have done in these times, what good would your mission bring? The mission so great entrusted to you, of making known the kingdom of my supreme fiat. On the other hand, because I have told you so many truths about it, my divine will can be known in the world, in the order, the peace, the light, the lost happiness can be restored. All these truths will bring man into the lap of his creator, that they may exchange the first kiss of creation, and man may be given back the image of he who created him. So what great gift we have in these truths that he gave Luisa, and how much Luisa had to suffer so that we can have this great gift. She didn't eat, sleep, or drink for 64 years, lived on the Eucharist. She suffered the crucifixion, sometimes on a daily basis, very often the crucifixion. She had the stigmata, most of the time invisible. Only a few times, I think it was noticed by the caretaker. But, you know, she suffered tremendously. And yet, we have this great gift, and we don't realize what Luisa had to endure in order for us to receive this great gift. What great suffering Our Lady had to endure in order to bring about redemption. When she gave her fiat, how much she had to suffer. So how much Luisa had to suffer to give us this great gift, which we call the gift of sanctification. He goes on to say, if you knew the great good that all these truths I have spoken to you will bring to creatures, your heart would split with joy. Nor can you fear that the infernal enemy might dare to manifest to you a single truth about my divine will. In fact, before its light, he trembles and flees. And each truth on my will is one more hell for him. And because he wanted neither to love it nor to do it, it changed for him into torments that will have no end. Before the mere word will of God, he feels himself burnt so much that he flees into a rage. And he hates that holy will that torments him more than hell. Therefore, you can be sure that will of God and infernal enemy never get along. Nor can they be together or close. Its light eclipses him and hurls him into the chasms of hell. So if you want to keep the devil far away from you, read these volumes, live these truths, live in the divine will. He'll stay far away from you. He hates the divine will. He hates all these truths. And our Lord told Luisa that when you read these books, when you read these volumes, he's with you in a very special way. You feel his presence. You receive a great joy. You know, there's a very thin veil between reality, between this world and heaven. We don't see. If we could see all the spirits around us, we could see the Holy Family, angels. You'd probably see demons also. Padre Pio said, if you could see all the demons, if you could really see the spiritual world, you see demons all over the place. But they stay far away. If you're reading the divine will, you want to keep them all away and keep all the good angels around you and the Holy Family, the saints, read the divine will. Goes on to say, therefore, what I recommend to you is that you let not even one truth or a simple word of my divine will be lost, because everything must serve to perform the chain of perennial miracles so as to make known his kingdom and give back the lost happiness to creatures. When I first started reading the divine will, I didn't understand everything. I'd read maybe a sentence a couple of times, see if I could understand it. Then I would go on. And then that same truth would be repeated somewhere else, but in a different way. Then I would understand it. So throughout the volumes, every truth is repeated again, but in different ways, because God knows how insignificant, how stupid we really are. He needs to repeat everything over and over again in different ways so we can learn it, so we can understand it, so it can sink into our hearts and souls. So to really know these truths is to meditate on them, to to not just read them, but to pray them. And you'll understand. Just don't give up. Keep reading and reading, and you will come to understand. By the time you finish the last vow, you have understand all these truths that maybe you didn't understand at the beginning. And every time you read these volumes, you never stop. You read from 1 through 36, go back to 1 again. You understand them differently each time. And it's very simple. It's very simple. You may think it's complicated at first. It's the simplest thing. God is simple. He's not complicated. We complicate things. So, you know, I encourage people to read and to continue to read, to let these truths soak into your heart and soul. They're beautiful. And you know, our Lord knows that we need this to get back into living the way Adam and Eve lived before the fall. So this is the greatest gift, and we should embrace it and be so grateful that we're alive at this time in history when we can have these volumes. There are very few people who are literate today. If you would have given it to us centuries back, many people couldn't read. Now everybody can read. Now we have internet. They're all over internet. And some people say, well, should they be on internet? Because, you know, should we be, since the church hasn't come out with the critical edition or whatever, should you be putting it out there? The church says not to publish them, but I think that when we were down with the Archbishop, with the Archbishop in Corato, he encouraged everybody to read them. He says, you've always been allowed to read these volumes. He said, you know, and you can share them with others, and you can print them and give them to others, but not to publish them, meaning don't put your, like, I know there's Blanc Printing that prints them, but they don't publish them. They don't have their name in the book. And I think they sell them for pretty much the cost that it costs them to print them. So they're just a printing company, but not a publishing company. And the Archbishop did say, if you want them, he says they're all over internet. So in other words, he was already promoting that, saying it's okay that they're already on internet. They're all over the place. So he did encourage us to continue to spread it and to continue to read it and to try to continue to live it. That's the most important thing. To live it, to live these truths, to live with great charity and great love. The more you call God into all your activities, into every act that you do, the more you do rounds in the divine will, the more you're going to find yourself growing in charity. You're going to take on his virtues, which, you know, you find much easier than trying to do it on your own. You just have to forget yourself, think of him, realize his presence within, and you begin to naturally practice all the virtues.
Right. Amen. You know, Mother, we talk about publishing in the techie world, uploading files to the website is not actually considered publishing, but you're right. We can't put it out there and say, okay, from Mary's Hill, you know, this is published by Mary's Hill. That's not that it's bad, but that's just one more piece of literature they've got to recall once the critical edition comes out. So again, just to keep everything platonic, but they said everything that's out there right now can be used. Like you said, Mother, the bishop said that. You also mentioned something very important. You said this is quite simple, and it reminds me of volume 11, September 25th, 1913. This is really encouraging. Quote, my daughter, I had to actualize sanctity in such a way that it might be easy and accessible to all, in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place, unless, of course, the soul does not want it, end quote. So right there, Jesus tells us he had to make it accessible to everyone. And everyone has, you know, they can have doctorate degrees, they can have a kindergarten degree, they can have no education. It's available to everyone if they want it. And that's what's so beautiful. Last but not least, Jesus tells us that what is not known cannot be loved. And we love with the same measure by which we know, end quote. So again, the more we get to know this gift, the more we're going to love it, just like the catechism, which is beautiful. I'm looking at St. Joseph Catechism from 1964. And the question is, what must we do to gain the happiness of heaven? And the answer is, quote, to gain the happiness of heaven, we must know, love, and serve God in this world, end quote. So we know that the more we know God, the more we're going to love him. And the more we love him, the more we desire to serve him. And now we recognize through the explication of the gift of living the divine will that the best way to know, love, and serve God is to embrace his most holy divine will. It's all really so simple. Hello, sister.
Hello. Yeah, so when we are talking about the knowledge about the divine will, what first came to my mind was this passage. I think I already read it like not so long time ago, but it's really powerful. So it's from volume 23, February 28, 1928. Just as God has the hierarchy of angels in heaven with nine distinct choirs, so will he have the hierarchy of the children of his kingdom with nine more choirs. And later on in a passage, it says, so those higher will be those who acquired more knowledge, like more, like closer, you know, in the closer to God. And so it says, Louisa says, so I thought to myself, one knowledge more or less, there will be great difference between one soul and another. But while my mind was wandering amidst many thoughts, such that if I wanted to tell them all, I would be too long, my sweet Jesus stretched out his arms within my interior and spreading light, he told me, my daughter, just as I have the hierarchy of angels with nine distinct choirs, so will I have the hierarchy of the children of the kingdom of my divine fiat. It will have its nine choirs, and they will distinguish themselves from one another according to the varieties of beauties that they have acquired by knowing some more, some less, the knowledges that pertain to my fiat. Therefore, each additional knowledge about my divine volition is one new creation that it forms in creatures of happiness and of unreachable beauty, because it is a divine life that runs within it, bringing within itself all the shades of the beauties of he who manifests them and all the keys and sounds of the joys and happinesses of our divine being. So if our paternal goodness exposes its life, its beauty and happiness to the point of creating it in the midst of creatures, and they do not interest themselves in knowing it in order to take it by means of our knowledges already given to them, it is not right that they receive either the beauty or the sounds of our joys as their own endowments. They will take what they have known. Therefore, there will be various choirs in the hierarchy of the kingdom of my divine will. If you only knew what difference will pass between those who bring my knowledges from the earth and those who will acquire them in heaven. The first will have them as their own endowments, and one will see in them the nature of the divine beauty, and will hear the same sounds of the joys and happinesses that their creator makes one hear and forms. On the other hand, in the second, these will be neither their own nature nor their own endowments, but they will receive them as the effect of the communication of others, almost as the earth receives the effects of the sun, but does not possess the nature of the sun. Therefore, those who will possess all the knowledges will form the high choir, and according to their knowledge, so will the different choirs be formed. However, all those who have acquired these knowledges, whether in full or in part, will have the noble title of children of my kingdom, because for one who has the good of knowing them in order to make them one's own life, these knowledges on my fiat have the virtue of ennobling the creature and of making the vital humors of the divine life flow within the soul and of raising her to her first origin. And they are like the brush of the let us make man in our image and likeness. And they portray the image of the creator in the creature. And later in this passage, it goes on and it says how it makes an example of a noble family with lots of children. And so maybe some of these children, you know, do more things and some less, but that doesn't mean that, you know, some have more value or less value. So there will be like no this jealousy in the hierarchy, of course. Like for example, it came to my mind this like for example, the children of Amram and Yoshabet, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. I think they all have poured upon them the spirit of the Lord, really. But Moses was the one, you know, who was, you know, given the Ten Commandments. But Aaron had the other office, like he was the spokesman, and then Miriam, she was a prophetess. So they all have had their own office. And but the thing is, what it says here, the knowledge that we have to kind of reacquire. And it's just, I wanted to share what we what we watched yesterday at the recreation, what really touched me, this knowledge actually that Adam and Eve had, and that is kind of the glimpse of it is imprinted in our souls, in each one of us, but we forgot it. So yeah, there was this beautiful picture, like how Adam and Eve were in the hug of the Holy Trinity. And I mean, it looked so beautiful, like everybody could feel that. And then they were, you know, they were taken out of it. Yes, they, and then later we are children, we forgot that knowledge that we can reacquire actually. Thank you.
Thank you, sister. Yeah, our intellect was dimmed, as Jesus tells Louisa. Now we're reacquiring what we already knew. You know, truth is infinite. Revelation is complete, but it'll never end. Jesus tells us, quote, I have yet many things to say to you, as Jesus said at the Last Supper, but you cannot bear them now, end quote. But Jesus has told Louisa, the time is now. We're finally arriving. We're finally going back to the other side. Finally.
Free. I'm free to scream.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will.
And thank you again, live from Radio Maria. Welcome back, everyone. You know, we mentioned about before about, you know, giving, if you can, to Radio Maria, 888-408-0201. But also remember those volunteers like Larry, who, again, make this program possible. Please keep them invested in your prayers always, because, again, this is the communion of saints. It takes everybody. It takes a village to watch a child. It takes everyone's prayers to keep an operation like this ongoing. I know many of us out there pray for the souls in purgatory. So if you need another little nudge to maybe gravitate toward the divine will, Jesus tells us in volume 20, it's November 3rd, 1926, just an excerpt, quote, "The more the soul possesses my will, the more value its prayers, works, and pains contain. In this way, the soul brings more relief to those blessed souls in purgatory. In the measure the soul possesses my will, in that measure, I give value to everything it does." End quote. God just keeps giving us reason, rationale, not to force us to the divine will, but to make us understand the vastness of what he's giving us. And I think we're all coming to that conclusion that this is it. We have really finally arrived. Mother, sister, sisters.
Hey, Peter. I wanted to share something from volume 7 from September 2nd, 1906, because something Mother said really struck me and reminded me of this passage. She was talking about, you know, the importance of not just reading the knowledges, but really letting them soak in. And I just feel like this passage is something that I can very much relate to. And I feel like it's one of those passages that Jesus speaks directly to my heart. Maybe, you know, someone out there needs to hear it also. It's entitled, "Luisa Wants to Do the Accounts with Jesus, and Jesus wants her to have no thought about herself." And I feel like here, Jesus is really teaching us not how important the knowledges are, but how we're supposed to absorb those knowledges and how those knowledges are supposed to be lived out, which is really, which I'll read in a second, is really on his lap. So let me start. "This morning, having to receive communion, I was prepared to make a day of retreat, that is, to prepare myself for death," which is pretty funny because Luisa died like 40 years after this passage. "And after I received communion, I said to Blessed Jesus, 'Let us do the accounts now so as not to leave them for the last extreme of my life. I myself don't know how I am. I make no reflection over myself, and by not reflecting on it, I do not perceive myself. And so I feel neither fears nor scruples nor agitations, while I see that others who are far more good than I am, and even the very lives of the saints which I read, they all reflect upon themselves, whether they are cold or warm, whether tempted or calm, whether they confess well or badly, and almost all of them are shy, agitated, and scrupulous. All my attention instead is on wanting you, on loving you, and on not offending you. As for the rest, I take nothing into account. It seems I have no time to think of anything else. And if I engage in doing it, an interior voice shakes me, scolds me, and says, 'Do you want to waste time? Think of doing your things with God.' Therefore, I myself do not know the state in which I'm in, whether I'm cold or dry or warm. And if anyone wanted an account of it, I certainly would not be able to do it. I think I did it wrong. So let us do the accounts now so that I may remedy it." And after I prayed him over and over again, he said to me, "My daughter, I keep you always on my knees and so tightly as to give you no time to think about yourself. I hold you like a father holds his little child on his knees. He gives him now a kiss, now a caress. Now he feeds him with his own hands. And now, if inadvertently the little child gets dirty, the father himself takes care of cleansing him. Now, if the father shows himself afflicted, the little one consoles him and dries his tears. If he shows himself irritated, the little one calms him. In sum, the father is the life of the little one and does not let him have the slightest thought about himself, whether he needs to eat, whether he gets dirty, whether he needs to clothe himself, and not even whether he needs to sleep. Because forming a cradle with his arms, he rocks him to make him fall asleep, and lets him sleep on his own lap. And the little one is all the relief and the life of the father. While the other grown-up children take care of reordering the house, of cleaning themselves by themselves, and of all the other affairs. So I do with you. I keep you on my knees like a little daughter, and so intimately united with me as to not let you feel yourself. I think and take care of all of you, cleaning you if you are stained, feeding you if you need food. In sum, I anticipate you in everything, in such a way that you yourself do not perceive your needs. And by holding you intimately tight to me, it is a grace that I give you because you escape many, many defects. Well, if you had the thought of yourself, oh, into how many defects you would fall. Therefore, think of doing your office of little daughter toward me and have no thought for anything else. I just love this passage because, you know, our greatest attachment is to ourselves. You know, and just like Adam and Eve, you know, in the garden, they wanted to do things on their own. And, you know, even living in the divine will, we can fall in the trap of trying to live in it with our human will, you know, reading the knowledges, trying to put them into practice, which we're supposed to do. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think sometimes we try to take too much control and like Louisa was talking about, like even some of the lives of the saints, you know, fears, scruples, agitations, like, when we start to get that way about living in the divine will, did I do this right? Am I doing the rounds right? Did I do enough acts? I was too distracted during the rosary. When we start to kind of get into that, that's when we're not going well. You know, obviously I've said it before, we're supposed to go to confession. We're supposed to examine our conscience, you know, preferably once a day, you know, maybe in the evening, we're supposed to examine our conscience before confession, but without those agitations. And it's not like always in kind of like a compulsive way. We're supposed to be on the lap of Jesus now. The way I see it is we just have to invite him into everything. Even when something is bothering us, it's not that all of a sudden it's like, I can't think about myself. Let me bat that thought away. Well, sometimes if something is bothering us, that is Jesus's way of cleaning us. He's trying to bring something that's not right in our hearts to our attention. But instead of trying to fix it ourselves and trying to figure out the solution, like he's just like saying, like, be on my lap, look at me. I'm gonna give you the solution. You know, I'm gonna lead you to what you need to know or what you need to do, but I don't want you losing peace over it. You know, that's my job. I'm your daddy. And I think we're able to recognize those moments more and we're able to hear the Lord's voice when we kind of clear out the garage of our minds and kind of throw out those things that shouldn't be there anymore. And that are just kind of take up room. And we fill our minds with what Jesus said to Louisa, with him, just focusing on loving him. How can we love him more? You know, being on his arms more, inviting him more into our acts, you know, recognizing his love without, again, that kind of sometimes OCD way we can do it. I know I can do it that way sometimes without worrying about, you know, did I have the right formula or the wording, but just kind of entering into those rounds as relationship, even like the rosary. You know, the rosary, I was thinking about it the other day. It's really, if you look at it on face value, it's a boring prayer. It's the same thing over and over again, but it's boring if we're not doing it for the purpose that it was created for, relationship with God. Like the mysteries are a way of us entering into the life of God, of loving Mary, of deepening our relationship with Mary. So if we're not doing everything in order to really deepen that relationship, you know, we are going to fall into fears and agitations and scrupulosity. And just kind of one last thing, we don't have to worry about, you know, kicking something to the side because it's not divine will. Sometimes the thing is like, I can't read anything that's not divine will. I only want to read the divine will. You know, the divine will in scripture needs to be our foundation. We have to know the teachings of the church, but for me, being on Jesus's lap and having him clean me sometimes are the maybe other books, or, you know, I get into sometimes different podcasts that really are not things that I've been searching for, but the Lord has put in front of me because they help me understand something in the divine will. You know, maybe I'm misinterpreting something, or I'm even viewing God through my own, you know, weakness and woundedness, but these things that he puts before us help us to dive deeper into the divine will and understand who he is. So we don't have to be afraid of that either, saying, no, I'm on Jesus's lap. You know, I don't need anything else. Well, being on Jesus's lap and allowing him to take care of everything is kind of being open to the Holy Spirit and, you know, and where he leads us to, and not being afraid of that either. So, yeah, I just wanted to share that, that's super, super important, together with the knowledge, you know, remaining on the Lord's lap and letting that knowledge, you know, bake in relationship with him.
That's right. And it's important also, sister, you know, you mentioned about, you know, we don't involve, you know, book burning, you know, we don't get rid of everything. We don't throw everything out the window, because everything really, in essence, and Jesus explains this, maybe not in these so much words, that everything's under the divine will umbrella. Everything that's good is divine will. So if we have a book that's going to, again, we're going to see things now in other books that we've read before that you know, were always there, but we never recognized it. Because again, everything is a mystical reality. And well, isn't that a paradox? A mystical reality, but yet it is. You know, this is the inner life of Jesus, the Holy Trinity. This is mystical. And you know, just for a moment, I'd like to just, let's mystically go to Calvary for volume 11, September 26th, 1904. With the three nails with which they crucified me, I nailed the three powers of those souls who yearn to love me: the intellect, the memory, and the will, keeping them all drawn to myself because sin had rendered them infirm and dispersed from their creator. End quote. We can do this every day when we do make our acts, make our rounds. We can go anywhere that we think Jesus wants to bring us. It's our imagination. We also learned about the imagination that Louisa used with the Christmas novena. Then we learn also that her imagination, all human imaginations are finite. They come to a level where we have to get rid of our active imagination. Well, defer it and allow it to become passive so that God may take us to the next level, which is usually contemplation. That's found in the Vatican II documents. It's also found, say, John LaCroix spoke about that. So again, not to be afraid. Okay, Lord, I've taken this, I've meditated on it, I've chewed it, I'm ready to swallow. Where do you want to take me? And he's going to do it. He'll do it when he wants to do it. And we know he wants to do it. He tells us that. Mother, sisters.
Yeah, we have a sparring here, Maria from Korea. And she had something she wrote because her English she felt wasn't good enough, but I think her English is very good. But anyway, she wrote a little thing she wanted to just read to us here about her experiences in experiencing the divine will a bit in her
Wonderful.
Life.
Wonderful. Hi, Maria.
Hello. Nice to meet you.
Very pleasant to meet you.
I'm a Korean who is visiting this monastery looking for the plan of God for me. At first, I asked to be excused because my English is not good. And I read the book of heaven just a little bit here and there sometimes. And I do not live the divine will fully either. So I cannot share about the divine will itself, but will tell about something I experienced here. I am staying here for 3 weeks till now. I feel some harmony, and I feel some harmony among these sisters. Really, real harmony. But they are very natural, it is very natural harmony, same time, they seem living by some order, some power. So I think it can be called the divine will, my thoughts. So even though I cannot live the divine will well, I feel comfortable and I cannot feel loneliness among them. I'm very peaceful. So it reminds me some sentence of the book of heaven. It is, the children of divine will is the skin of the holy body of Jesus Christ. And that's all. Thank you.
No, thank you, Maria. You know, and I'm always so amazed, and I've said this before on air, I'm always so amazed with English, you know, being a second language or even maybe a tertiary language. I mean, for anyone who criticizes someone who can't speak a second language, you know, most of them, like myself, I can't speak another language. So how can I criticize? You're doing a wonderful job. Always have the confidence, you know, because in your surroundings there, it's a very comfortable surrounding, maybe except Sister Gloria. Have you met her yet? She's also from Korea. But everyone will help you. I mean, I'm still helped. My mother helped me when I was growing up. This is how you say this is how you say that. So again, we all help each other, but your English was impeccable. I'm looking forward to you being with us every week. And I think you're in the right place. I know you're in the right place. You're with the right group, that's for sure. Mother, sisters, Maria, that was so nice. Thank you.
Yeah, so in May 15th, 1932, volume 30, our Lord explains to Luisa how important it is to like know more about his will, and how knowing, the more we know about his will, the more it helps to dispose us to receive this great gift. So Jesus tells Luisa, "More than Father, we long to give the great gift of our will to our children, but we want them to know what they must receive. The knowledges of it mature our children and render them capable of receiving so great a good. The many manifestations I have given will be the true eyes of the soul to be able to look at and comprehend what our paternal goodness has been wanting to give for many centuries. More so, since the knowledges I have manifested on my divine will as to become known by creatures, will cast into them the seed in order to make filial love germinate towards their celestial father. They will feel their paternity. They will feel our paternity. And that if he wants them to do his will, it is because he loves them and wants to love them as his children, so as to share his divine goods. So our knowledges on the divine fiat will make them accustomed to living as our children. And then will every marvel see that our Supreme Being is giving the great gift of our will to his children." So when I was reading this, it also reminded me of how Jesus explained to Luisa in this passage earlier, a father wants to give a child a great gift to his little son. But before the father can give this great gift to his little child, as Jesus tells Luisa here, the father calls the little one and shows him the gift, saying to him, "This gift is prepared for you. It will indeed be yours, but he does not give it." So Jesus explains to Luisa that the reason that he doesn't give the gift to everyone like that is because it would be like giving a great gift to someone that's blind. And the good thing is that the more we read these volumes, the more that we'll value the gift, the more we know about it. And it's not only just reading and knowing about it, it's also living out these volumes. And in March 20th, 1932, in volume 30, our Lord explains to Luisa the three necessary conditions in order to obtain the kingdom of the divine will. And the first one Jesus tells Luisa is, "My daughter, to know my divine will is the greatest thing that I can give and the creature can receive, and its reigning is the confirmation of its great gift and the carrying out of its will that was known. Therefore, it is necessary to ask for it." So it's not only knowing about the knowledges, but it's also asking for this great gift, the greatest gift, the greatest miracle. To just ask every day, "Jesus, I want to live in the kingdom of the divine will." Just yearning for this gift, just asking for this gift, just letting these knowledges penetrate into our heart and soul. And as Mother was saying earlier, even if you don't understand something the first time you read it, later on when you read the volumes, Jesus will present the same truth again, maybe even in a different way, and then you'll be able to understand it better.
So true. Thank you, Sister Jacinta. You know, one thing, Mother, we haven't spoken about with the knowledges is, and it really goes hand in hand, is trust. You know, to have the trust that what we're reading is true, is really Jesus. He says really quickly in volume 11, April 10th, 1912, quote, "My daughter, the souls who shine the most, like bright gems in the crown of my mercy, are the souls who have more trust. Because the more trust they have, the more they make room for the attributes of my mercy to pour into them any grace that they want." End quote. So having the trust is almost like saying fiat all the time without having to say fiat all the time. Because every time we give our fiat, Jesus says, okay, you're ready. I'm going to give you more. It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. And it's all really there for the taking. And I think you said that earlier, Mother. This is really so simple. We just complicate it at times. Mother?
Yeah, we have to trust, you know, trust that what he says in these volumes, what he told Louisa, these truths, we have to trust that they are God's, they are from the Lord. And with the proof is in the pudding. The more you do acts around the divine will, the more you're going to see yourself being transformed. You're going to see how you change, how your heart changes, how you begin to love everybody. You fall in love with people all around you. You see people, you don't even know them. You love them already. And you know that it's not you. It's God doing this in you because you're taking on his attributes. You're taking on the qualities of God because you're allowing him to relive his life in you by calling him into all your activities. I was just reading here in volume 17, September 22nd, 1924. She says, "While I was writing, I saw my sweet Jesus placing his mouth at the point of my heart and feeding me the words I was writing. At the same time, I heard a horrible din from afar, as if people were beating each other and roaring with such clamor as to strike fear. And I, turning to my Jesus, said to him, 'My Jesus, my love, who is making all this din? They sound like furious demons. What is the matter that they rage so much?' And Jesus, 'My daughter, it really is them. They would want you not to write about my will. And when they see you write more important truths on living in my will, they suffer a double hell and they torment the damned even more. They fear so much that these writings on my will be manifested because they see that they lose their kingdom upon earth, which they acquired when man, withdrawing from the divine will, gave free step to his own human will. Ah, yes, it was exactly then that the enemy acquired his kingdom on earth. And if my will reigns upon earth, my enemy by himself will shut himself up into the deepest abysses. This is why they wrestle with so much fury. They feel the power of my will in these writings. And at the mere thought that they may be manifested, they fly into a rage and try anything they can in order to hamper a good so great. You, however, do not pay attention to them and learn from this to appreciate my teachings." So, you know, the more we read, like I said before, the more we read, the more the devil stays away from you. He hates the divine will. But this is what's going to send him back to hell and close the gates, and he'll be there for all eternity. Yay. Is living in the divine will. So
we, did I hear a yay?
Encourage everyone to read.
One, two, three, yay.
It.
Yeah, that is a yay.
Yay, that's what we want. That's what we want, you know. And so his time is getting short and he's furious. And that's why we see crazy things going on in the world and the church, because we know that God has to allow it all to be crucified before it rises again, but it will rise in a greater way than ever before. The church will be more beautiful than ever before. The world will be more beautiful than ever before. I think the time is coming. I think we just have to wait and pray and live in the divine will as much as we can. The more we live it, the more we do acts around the divine will, the sooner it will reign upon the earth as it does in heaven.
That's right. Acts and rounds. File that under M for Mother.
Axe and round. Axe and round. Axe and rounds. Keep on doing those axe and round. That's where it's at.
So true. Got about a minute left, sister.
Okay. I just found this when you were talking about trust. I had just come across it the other day in my little highlights, and I wanted to read it because I thought it was really pretty. So I guess Luis had some doubts in this passage, and Jesus responds to her, "And if you wanted to doubt what I say, it is a sign that you have not understood well how much I love the soul, and to have her with me and completely mine. My love moves me to excess, delirium, and folly. After all, I have every right to love her because she is mine and made by me. And if you are mine and I am yours, that is why you also have the right to love me. And if you might not love me, you would fail in a most sacred duty toward the one who has given you being and who loves you so much. So let us love each other always and in great measure, and love will not remain quiet, but will make new discoveries of love arise. And Jesus is not just speaking to Louisa, but to me, to you, to everybody out there. This is the heart of the divine will, just realizing how much our Father in heaven loves us, and he just wants our love back.
That was beautiful, really beautiful. Well, mother, sisters, you know, the time goes so fast. It really does. And we're going to have to end now, but I'd like to close with a little bit of a perhaps statement, a little truth here. Truth is infinite. Revelation is complete, but it will never end. Article 66 of the Catholic Catechism, if you don't believe me. Quote, I have yet many things to say to you, Jesus said at the Last Supper, but you cannot bear them now. End quote. He says, now is the time. Now he's giving us these revelations. Now we're alive. It's beautiful. We've got about 30 seconds left. I'd like Maria to say goodbye to everyone from Radio Maria.
I want you to say goodbye. Goodbye.
Perfectly done.
Annyeong.
Thanks be to God.
See you later.
Okay. Thanks be to God for everything. Thank you, Radio Maria. Love everyone. See everyone next Thursday. God willing.
God bless you all. Bye-bye.